Right, let's turn this evening to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Particularly the last verse there, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. We're thinking about the final judgment. You know that we are thinking about the last things or the end things. And last week we looked at we tried to look at the resurrection, so the general resurrection. There's going to be only one resurrection of the dead, of both the just and the unjust, and then to be followed by the final judgment. So that's what the Bible teaches us, and so that's what we are looking up to. If we do not die, if the Lord doesn't take our lives, we will be looking forward to the day the Savior will appear. If He does take away our lives, then we'll be waiting. If we are those who have come to trust in the Savior, we'll be reigning with Him in heaven during this period we call the 1000 period, because it's the church age. We'll be reigning with Him, and then at the same time waiting for the time when we'll be souls will be reunited with the body, then there'll be the final judgment. So this is a very, very central theme in the Christian life. So we have to know and understand these things, because every now and then a number of teachings rise that really question aspects of this. I would raise one of them, which really has influenced a number of Baptist churches, especially the fundamental Baptist churches, at least a few that I know in Cape Coast. We'll come to that later. Now, the day of judgment is sometimes called the day of wrath. And in Romans chapter 2, or the day of the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It's called the day of wrath because it will be a day God will manifest His wrath against sin. In this present world, it doesn't seem to appear clearly, because people sin away their years and do whatever they want, and nothing happens. It seems they get away with everything. But that will be a day of wrath, because God will manifest His wrath, and that wrath will be a righteous wrath, because surely all that God does is righteous and wonderful. The judgment day would include all, because the angels will be judged too. Of course, the fallen angels will be judged, as well as all men, men and women, and all children of an age of discernment, which sometimes no one is able to fix exactly. Only God knows. Because it is that age when that person is able to discern clearly between good and evil and make a conscious choice also. And so it shall be a day of judgment for angels and men, the just and the unjust. Now, what's the purpose of the day of judgment? Why has God set such a day to judge all His men and women, as well as the angels? Of course, one of the reasons is that God would establish the fact that He is the judge of all the earth, the sovereign judge. Because on the day of judgment, you will see all men, great or small, called to God's bar, called to God's judgment, and no one could refuse. Now, people seem to be able to snub God. But that day shall be seen that nobody will be able to snub God at all, because everyone will be summoned and they will have to appear. And God Himself, or the judge Himself, I'll touch on that, the judge will fix everybody's eternal destiny. And that will be permanent and changeable. And so that would show God's majesty and glory as the judge of all the earth. Remember when Abraham was pleading with God for Sodom and Gomorrah? In Genesis chapter 19, you call God the judge of all the earth. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right, says Abraham there in that prayer. And so the day of judgment is to show that God is the judge, the sovereign ruler over all and over all men and women. It shall also be a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is gloriously displayed as having been the Savior, the only Savior of the world. Because His glory, as the work He did on Calvary and its success, will become clear to all on that day, very clearly. It is also designed to apportion the degree of punishment and reward. We'll see that also, because the Bible clearly teaches that, which I want to come to that shortly. The question we want to address ourselves now is, who will be the judge? The reason is that there are texts of scripture that tells us that simply says God the Father will be the judge. In the other text that says that it's the Son of God that shall judge. And so we want to ask ourselves, so who will be the judge? Will it be the Father or will it be the Son? Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself gives us an answer in John chapter 5 when He said that all judgment is given unto Him. The Father judges no one, but all judgment is given unto the Son. But why is this so? And this is our consideration. So please turn with me to Romans chapter 14. And you have a very, very beautiful help here, because it gives us some good insight into why the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, commits all judgment to Him. So Romans chapter 14, and beginning from verse 8. Romans chapter 14, verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For, notice this carefully, verse 9. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the living, of the dead and the living. Now this is very important. Christ died and rose again so that He might be Lord over the living as well as the dead. Be over them in what sense? In what sense does Christ, by virtue of His death and resurrection, be over the dead and the living? And the next verse gives us clear answer. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So his place as the one above the dead and the living is in connection in this context to his judgment, to work as a judgment. Now, why am I trying to explain this? Because, look at verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Do you remember, please, where we see this passage again? You remember Philippians chapter 2? That when he humbled himself and took the place of a servant, the Father exalted him so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. The point is this, dear friends, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the work that he did on Calvary as the Messiah, the one who stands between his people and God, also as part of his exaltation, when he succeeded and died in our behalf, also his exaltation included his resurrection from the dead and his seating at the right hand of the Father, but it also includes the office of a judge. He would judge the living and the dead because he died on the cross. And so, by what he did on Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ becomes the only worthy one to be the judge of all. And so the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I hope you remember, that the scripture says that now everything should be under the Lord Jesus Christ until he conquers the last enemy, which is death. And once that enemy is conquered, he would turn over the kingdom unto his Father. I don't know whether you've tried to wrap your mind around that. He would turn the kingdom over to his Father. What does it mean? Because right now the Lord Jesus Christ rules over all things for the church. The Bible tells us everything is under him so that he will carry out his purpose as the Lord of his church. Everything is under him. He's Lord over all. But the chief purpose of everything being brought under him is for the good of the church, so that every situation will go to support the mission of the church and his own glory as is manifested in the church. Once that is done, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he would have finished his work in the world. He would have gathered in all his people And once that is done, then since he had, would have conquered all his enemies who were opposing the church and his mission on the world, the Savior would turn the kingdom over to the Father. In other words, it would be the triune God that would be seen as ruling over everything. We will see the triune God in Christ because he bore our nature and he still bears it in heaven, we are told. And so we will see the triune God in him. All the glory of the triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit will be seen in the Son at the time when, after the Savior has judged all people. My dear friends, it's helpful to be reflecting over this because once again it tells us, as I mentioned, the glory of our dear Savior. And it encourages us, doesn't it, if the judge will be our own Savior, if we have known him and loved him, if we truly followed him, then here will be the judge whom we know and whom we can rejoice in. There was this small thing I watched on YouTube. I'm not a fan of these things. Occasionally, I try to look at some of these things. There was persons who were prisoners or inmates, and they were being brought before a judge to determine their fate. Because some of them, obviously, they were Americans, so some of them are serving the military. And so they had to be given some benefits because in spite of whatever they had done. And so these persons were coming before this judge. And the judge was a lady. And so when he got to a particular man, the judge looked at the man and said, "Sir, do you know me?" And then the man looked more carefully at the woman. And then he bowed his head and he started crying. He said, oh. And then the judge said that that man was his classmate. Was his classmate at school. And that this judge, in fact, when I speak of this, I may have mentioned that to you before. This judge said that he was one of the well-behaved persons at school. And they brought his picture when he was a student, a boy. And he didn't seem anything like becoming a drug addict one day. Nothing showed it. And sadly, he had become a drug addict and gotten into all those troubles. And he was standing before this judge. Now, the beautiful part of this was this. After the judge had mentioned his state, he said, "Well, I wish you well." And then they brought another part where this judge actually visited this man at prison. I think there was something done so that after a short time, this man was being released, and this judge even went there to welcome him, embrace him, and then said, "Well, you should be very careful now that he's going back into society." And how glad this man was to have the judge himself come to embrace him. The judge who sentenced you, come to embrace you, and to really wish you well. Well, that would have been wonderful to this man, but that is nothing compared to that they see in the judge to be our Savior, the one who loved us. This is why our love to the Savior has to be so true, dear friends, because that itself fills our hearts with such comfort and joy. Let me come to the question that is often, let me touch on just briefly one thing before I get there. In that judgment, the Lord Jesus Christ will be assisted, of course, by the angels. The Bible tells us they are the ones that will gather people from the four corners of the earth and bring them in. And a picture of the summoning every person to bring them. And then Christians, the saints, will be assisting the Savior also. The Bible says we'll be judging the angels. That's the fallen angels. The Apostle Paul speaking of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll be judging these fallen angels. It doesn't mean that we'll be the ones to really declare their future. But you know, in the day of judgment, only Christians, only genuine converted persons will be siding with the Lord as far as people were created were concerned. We'll be the only ones that will be with the Savior, agreeing. Unbelievers that will be judged, and those who will be condemned in that judgment, even though they will know that their judgment is right, they will still resent it, naturally. They will resent it, they would not like it, they would hate the Lord even more throughout everlasting ages. But the saints will be the ones who rejoice in the Savior. Now I come to the question that sometimes has brought some confusion. What will be judged? What is it that will be judged on that day? Some people say, you may have heard this before, and as I mentioned, I've heard one or two fundamental Baptist leaders say this, that the only wrong that will be judged on the day of judgment will be whether you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ or not. And these people say this because they say the only sin that will let us perish is because we didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that correct? Of course it's not correct. To fail to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is a great sin. In fact, the greatest of sin. Greatest of sin because it is the only remedy to the sinner, and yet he rejected it. But it is not the only sin, because the Bible both deals with people's the root of their sins as well as the evidences of the root of their lifestyle as well as the evidences. The Bible speaks of both. And so, friends, so let me draw your attention to two passages just to see, and we can turn to a number of them, I'm sure, a few more. But look at Romans chapter 1. You realize that God is not angry with people simply because they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be so big a matter, but it is not the only matter, because that fundamental thing has borne fruit into something. And Romans chapter 1, and verse 18 first. For the wrath of God was revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And he goes on to describe how they've lived their lives and God responded to it. And individual sins are mentioned. And you come especially to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, are despiteful, proud, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And then 32 is our point. Who, knowing the judgment of God that they which do such things are worthy of death. Judgment of God is against those who do such things. So it's not just the unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the things that they do as a result of the fact they don't want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is judged. And I'm sure you know this passage in Ephesians, Apostle Paul speaks in the same way. Friends, it is important in gospel witness. This is why I'm spending a little time on those. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3-7. Dear friends, then listen to this. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Then look at verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger or unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. It touches those who have part in it, who don't have part are these. But especially look at verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Why is the wrath of God coming? Only because they didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a big thing. But it's not the only thing. And so, friends, it's important because when we are, what Scripture does, and as our forefathers have often said, that we use the demands of God to stir people's guilt in order to turn them to the Savior. If people don't see the individual sins they've committed, they may not see why they need a Savior, you see. And so in David, I'm not going into that because otherwise it will take me off track a little. In Psalm, I think Psalm 32, where David talks about sin, and in fact Psalm 51, too, you remember he uses the three terms for sin. One of them, you know, he uses transgression, iniquity, and then sin. Now, the two of them, transgression and iniquity, usually have to do with the state of the heart, the rebellion, and the corruption within. And then the sin has reference to individual sins. This is all of them together that makes us sinful. It is not only the corruption within, it is not only my tendency to rebel, all of them must be, people must see all of them. And then the individuals, my lies, my anger, my hatred, things like those also. And so friends, the reason why I spend time on this is to ask the question, so what will be judged on the day of judgment? The Bible amazingly says, it is our works that will be judged. And again, I'm going to turn through a number of things because we have to answer a very important question, very, very helpful, I believe. But for you to be certain that the Bible speaks of this, I'm going to turn to a number of verses. They are only just some. We could turn to more. Let's begin with the passage we started with, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. What is it that will be judged? The Bible unequivocally says our works, the kind of works we put forth. Verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment for every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So works, isn't it? Please come with me to Matthew chapter 25. We have the scene of the judgment given to us. And then you see what is said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 35. Verse 34, I think, to begin with. Then shall the king say unto them on this right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There's a very important truth here in verse 34. I will come to that later. For I was unhungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. What are these? They are works. They are the things that the Lord said, I'm going to take in because of these. Now, those who are going to be condemned, look at, it's the opposite. You didn't do these things, the Savior says. Then please, let's go again to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 8, the apostle speaking about even laborers, Christian laborers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And so, they are works. Now, this is Christians. I'm mixing all of them, Christian and the general, because the answer to the next question is important for us to notice this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the thing done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So what is this? Works, isn't it? What he has done. And then I come to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourn in here in fear. And so he judgeth every man's work. Come now, please, to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. You see, chapter 22, verse 12. 22, verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. And so, what will be judged is works. And so the biggest question is this. Why is it that salvation is by faith alone? And yet the judgment shall be by works? Is that another question? Salvation is by faith. We come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary. And that alone is that which saves anybody. But why then is the judgment by works? And here you admire God's wisdom. And you admire the beauty of Scripture in this sense. Because you see, it has to be by works so that on the day of judgment, it shall be seen that the works of every person was insufficient. If everybody were judged by his works, everybody would be found wanting. And so it shall become clear that those who were acquitted, those who went free, were made free because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the works would be the thing that judges every person, so that everybody would be seen as bankrupt. We have nothing, only Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Savior, and what he did for us. And that's the picture the Apostle gives us. If you go to Romans chapter 3, dear friends, I'll give another reason. The matter hasn't been resolved. If we were to think of it carefully, you realize that we haven't answered fully. But at least, that's where we should begin. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23. You know this passage, but just listen to it carefully, dear friends. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, so everybody falls short. So what will be the hope then? You see 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now verse 27. Where is boasting then? If we are all falling short of the glory and we are only justified freely through Christ, then what is it that anybody will boast about, both now and through all eternity, at the day of judgment? What will be the boasting? Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. And so you see, our bankruptcy, the fact that we have nothing to offer, has to be seen, so that the glory of what the Savior did as the only hope of sinners becomes so wonderful. But friends, the matter gets even more interesting. And the reason why it has to be works alone, because the Bible insists that only works prove the genuineness of saving faith. If that faith bore no fruit, it was a sham faith. And so this is why I said you admire God's wisdom. It's easy for anybody to fool himself with faith, isn't it? Oh, I believe, I believe, I believe. And God in kindness says, now this is a help for you. Check whether your faith is true by the kind of fruit you bear. So you don't deceive yourself in merely thinking, I believe. And so it has to be works, because that day will be a day of I remember the day of judgment is called sometimes the language that is given to the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. It's like that. You remember that angel sitting on a white horse, the white or whatever, and he's having a scythe in his hands, something that you harvest with. And they called upon him and said, this is the time to harvest the fruit of the earth. Judgment day will be a day of harvest for the Savior. What do you harvest? Do you harvest the roots, the seed, or do you harvest the fruit? It's the fruit that is harvested. The judgment day shall be a day when the fruit is seen, and the fruit evidences that faith. I'm sure you know these passages, dear friends, you know them. So Matthew chapter 7 first. Matthew chapter 7. And verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. I'm sure you know these words. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Not merely saying, Lord, Lord, but he that doeth the will of my Father. And then that passage in Matthew 25, the judgment scene given unto us. Look at how the Savior so wonderfully weaves two mysteries together. In Matthew 25, And verse 31, beginning from there. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, by the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, listen to what the Savior says to them, those who are on his right hand, the sheep, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. How did they get that kingdom? Not their works, but prepared for them before the foundation of the world. And yet when he was describing them at the judgment day, he goes for their works, because the two are inseparable. If I'm a true member of that kingdom, I will bear fruit that fits it. If I'm a member of that kingdom and I don't bear fruit, I claim to be a member of that kingdom, and I don't bear fruit that befits it, I am lying. I am deceiving myself. And so even though the kingdom had been prepared for them before the foundation of the world, and when the Savior was describing them before all they gathered, if you like, on the day of judgment, he says, for I was on hunger. You know, otherwise the Savior could have said, okay, now you come to my right hand side. The kingdom is prepared for you because on earth you profess faith in my name. Well, of course, we profess our faith in him. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of it elsewhere. But this is also spoken of that these people, look at the description here. For I was on hunger and he gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Now, these people are surprised. The righteous are surprised. Then shall the righteous are saying, we say that they are surprised because they knew they were only resting their hopes upon the Savior's own merits. Why is it that their works are mentioned? Because their trust is not in their works, that their trust is in the Savior alone. The fruit merely follows because of that. But friends, look particularly this, verse 37. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the Lord answers, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto, listen to those who've done, they've done unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You remember what 1 John chapter 3 verse 18 says, isn't it? We know that, verse 14, chapter 3 verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And the details of that love is what the Savior, one of the sure evidences that I'm a Christian is the high respect I have for my fellow Christians. And I value them. And my heart goes for them. The Savior fixes that in us. We genuinely will do whatever we can, sincerely, not because we want anything. And not only some selected thing, anything that would do them good. And so the Savior touches various things. We may never meet a Christian who is in prison. So the Savior touches on all other aspects because genuine Christians are willing to do anything that is profitable to their fellow Christians. They are not selecting anything at all. Friends, we always believe that in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we never give up on anybody. Even when people want to snub the church for a while, well, we allow them to go ahead and do whatever they want to do. But we keep up prayer for them, you see. Because we know that we all have rebellious hearts. Only God keeps us in check and enables us to continue walking with him. And so our interest in the Lord's people must never die. There may be times when we may have to reprove, earnestly speak to people and things like this. But our interest in people never die. And just be pure and genuine. Love to the brethren. Remember, 1 John speaks a lot about that. Love to the brethren is a powerful testimony that I have a new heart. And I love the brethren, not because of something I will get, something I will enjoy from them. I have a genuine interest in them. You don't have to be a wealthy person or be able to give out things to people. It's simply genuine interest and genuine respect, genuine regard, and a kind treatment of your fellow Christians. That's what marks us out as God's children. Friends, and I come please to Galatians chapter 5. We've seen what the Bible says about works in some passages in the Bible. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Look at this. Galatians chapter 5 verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. This faith produces fruit. Otherwise it's not true. If it doesn't change the person and make him love the Savior and love his people and become willing to obey the Lord in everything and submit to him, it is not true. Such a person isn't converted. He only knows the gospel in his head. He's not a child of God yet. I'm sure you know James chapter 2. I'm sure you know this strong reasoning of James. James chapter 2 and verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You see. And then verse 26. Listen to this. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. If I say I believe, I'm sure you know this passage. James said, if you say that I believe in God, he said that the devils also do the same thing and tremble. So what's the difference? The difference is that the devils are always trembling about who God is. They are still devils. But we believe that God is there, and it makes us seek him and yield our hearts to him and desire to live in submission to him. It's the fruit that shows who we are. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that by their fruit ye shall know them. And it speaks first about evidences of their situation, their standing. So my dear friends, the reason why the judgment day shall be about works is because works will be that which proves the genuineness of faith. That faith will be displayed as that faith in Christ alone, because every man is bankrupt when it comes to works, and yet that faith produces works that are entirely beyond the reach of unbelievers. Remember, I don't know whether here or Cape Coast, we were studying the good works one day, and we saw that in Scripture, it's not just, I just give tips to people and things like this. They are nice things to do, to show kindness to people, but they are works, as God has defined, the works that are pleasing to God. Things God himself has commanded us to do. My works are works such that we are so desirous to obey the Lord in whatever he has commanded. Everything, not in some selected things. If this is the inclination of my heart, I have a heart that says, I want to obey the Lord because I am a debtor to what the Savior did on Calvary. Then that faith in him is true and is genuine indeed. Friends, the final thought is this. We'll be judged by works because in the judgment, when the Savior is giving the punishment as well as the rewards, there will be levels, if you like. We call that the gradation of judgment, of reward as well as punishment. Not everybody will be punished in the same way. When Jehovah's Witness say that there shall be annihilation where when we die, unbelievers simply vanish. They are no longer anywhere. We say, well, the Bible clearly teaches that in the punishment, the Lord willing, next week I think we'll be dealing with eternal punishment. Punishment, there will be levels, there will be degrees in that punishment. All unbelievers will be in hell. But even in hell, there will be levels of suffering, levels of punishment. because the Savior said this, the same way for Christians. I'll come to that of Christians very soon. But just please, to establish this in our minds, look at Matthew chapter 11. You see that there will be levels of punishment. Matthew chapter 11 and verses 20 to 22. Please listen to the words of the Lord very carefully. Matthew chapter 11 verses 20 to 22. But I say unto you, it shall be 21, please. Woe to thee, Chorazin! Woe to thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. I emphasis actually in verse 22, I think. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. So Tyre and Sidon, well, their situation will be better than Chorazin and Bethsaida. And yet the Lord is affirming that Chorazin and Bethsaida never repented. So in other words, they will perish. Because if they didn't repent and therefore will perish, their situation would be worse than that of Tyre and Sidon. Why? Because they had greater light than that of Tyre and Sidon. So there shall be levels of our punishment, even in the day of judgment, and over those who even perish. And I come, dear friends, Luke chapter 12. These words of our Savior. Luke chapter 12, verses 47 to 48. Luke chapter 12, verses 47 to 48. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. You see? So how much I know? The servant who knew the will of his master but didn't do it will be punished more. But the one who didn't know, I beg your pardon, the one who didn't know that his master's will and so faulted, committed wrongs, will be punished less because he didn't know. He will be punished anyway, but only his punishment will be less. But he that did know it, but didn't do it, will be punished more. Once again, it teaches that there will be levels of punishment in this. Friends, let's spend the rest of our time drawing from this to reflect upon Christians. Our rewards also shall be according to levels. There shall be varying rewards. On the day of judgment, will Christians be judged? Yes, we will be judged. But we'll come through as those whom the Savior has washed with his precious blood. And so we'll be declared as those who were also as sinners as others, but have found mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ on that day. Now, but we'll be rewarded, each one of us, if we are Christians, again, according to the measure of our graces. Our graces vary, and our responsibilities vary. The measure of our gifts and what we use them for, the extent of our fruits. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ told about the ground that bore fruit? He said 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. There's a variation in fruitfulness, and the Lord will reward that, because he's a just and faithful Lord. There's a measure of faithfulness. Let's read this passage, because some people read it wrongly. And I think as a young Christian I read it wrongly too. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. From verses 10. This probably may be last, that's one passage time allows. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builder thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You know the wrong interpretation, which I have held it for years as a young Christian, was this: okay, there will be some people who there may be nothing at all that shows that they are Christians. What they really came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they never bore any fruit. They are those Christians that really, or they what they built on the foundation was only wood, hay, and stubble, and so it will burn on the day of judgment. And so they will be saved, only they will have no rewards. So in other words, it is possible to say, well, let me only just profess faith in Christ. Even if I don't live, fine, I will still go to heaven anyway. You know, you want to be a minimal Christian. Have you heard of that? A minimal Christian. It's like, as for me, I don't care for anything. Only let me go to heaven, and that's enough for me. That kind of thing. But you know, the mistake is that that's not the Apostle Paul is saying. The Apostle Paul insisted that there's a foundation that is laid which cannot be changed. Huh? So what he means is this: everyone that will go to heaven will be found in Christ, will be found built upon Christ. And the Bible clearly teaches, for example, in John chapter 15, that the Lord Jesus Christ is like that tree, and every branch in it bears fruit. So every genuine Christian will bear fruit. This is why, once again, when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about variation fruit bearing, he didn't say 0, 10, yet all of them are fruit. No, he started with 30. So every genuine Christian will bear some fruit. Only given his graces, given how much the Lord gave him, he could have done more, but failed. Or he trusted in Christ, he loved the Savior, he sought to live to please him, all these things were there, but nothing for him, because the context is labor, no labor for the Lord. Sadly, what is happening to them? He himself loved the Savior, would want to obey the Lord, but sadly nothing at all was done in the service of Christ. Yes, he will be saved because he's a genuine Christian, but you will have no reward. So it's not an idea of somebody who professes faith, but really is not living as a Christian, but because he professes faith, he's still a Christian, and so you'll be there. That's not what it is saying. And so, for us Christians, there will be a variation in our rewards. And because we have varying graces and gifts and faithfulness also, as the Lord exposed us, we are all giving some light. How much do I know? How much do I understand? How much do I compare in terms of living according to that light? That will be judged, my dear friends. I will be given reward. And friends, I want to close with this, because the nature of the reward is spoken of in a way that is very, very different from what people think often. Please come with me. This is our last passage, because our time is running out. Matthew chapter 25 again. Matthew chapter 25. And verse 23. This is the parable of the talents. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 23. In fact, the same thing is said in verse 21, but we are picking only one of them. So 23. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now the first thing you notice, I'm sure you know, in this parable is that the man who also received a talent but did nothing with it, the Savior didn't say, okay, well, you come, but I'm not going to give you anything. Because he showed that person he was actually a wicked servant. a picture rather of a false convert, somebody who professed faith in Christ but was never genuine, and so will perish. But that's not our concern. The concern is about the reward. In verse 23, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Do you see how he describes the reward in two ways? The first part is a responsibility. Be a ruler over many things. Then the second part is pleasure. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. And so, friends, says, the wonderful thing is this. Our reward in heaven, our reward, would include some glorious responsibilities. We don't know what it will be like, but it will be glorious, it will not be tiring, but it will be a wonderful responsibility, as well as joy. And so heaven will not be a lazy place. That is why in this parable, the servant that is condemned is called a lazy servant. Friends, we should be afraid of laziness, especially spiritual laziness. I'm lazy in spiritual things. The person who seems very active in ordinary material things is very lazy when it comes to worship, when it comes to serving the Lord. Oh dear friends, we should be afraid. Because, see friends, heaven begins here. The glories have their roots now. They are only ripened and become wonderful in heaven. It will be very difficult for somebody who is entirely spiritually lazy here to expect that he will be in heaven and enjoy heaven. No, 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 friends. It begins here. We are not spiritually lazy. We have spiritual interest. We have spiritual enthusiasm. We are spiritual. We are moved by spiritual things. Yes, we all sometimes suffer a time of coldness and a time of heaviness and a time where we have to drag our feet and are slow. These are sad. They come upon us all from time to time. But a genuine Christian, the dominant matter of his life has to be this, that he's spiritually enthusiastic, alive spiritually. He's not lazy. He's not really quick to move when it came to some material things. Oh, but so slow and uninterested when it came to spiritual things. My dear friends, if we saw this to be the permanent state of our situation, we should be alarmed. But all of us, we must constantly pray that when the times of coldness rest upon us, they don't rest for so long. Because that would be so sad and a loss. So my dear friends, our reward will be both a responsibility, we don't know exactly how to look like, as well as enjoyment with the Lord. Well friends, we'll be rewarded. One of the amazing things that the Savior is such a kind Savior. He notices every effort, everything done in His name and for Him. He will reward every one of them. None of them will go unnoticed in this world. Those in authority or whatever may not notice anything we are doing. We don't care about that at all. We don't care. But the Savior will take notice of everything. Every sincere prayer prayed over His work. Every tear shed. Every strain. Every sacrifice of time, of energy, of resources will be rewarded. Not because we deserve it, but because the Savior is so kind and He so receives our poor efforts so kindly. Oh, they are unworthy and yet He receives it. It's I often remember, it's like your little child. You come from work and he runs to you and says, well, Dad, I've drawn you a nice picture. Nice picture, shows you a paper. And that paper, in fact, it's even erasing as there are holes in them. But it's nice picture to the bit. And so your daddy also thinks, oh, it's nice. Yeah. Well, that's how the child, you say it's nice because that's all that the child can produce. It's the same in mercy receives our labor in the same way. It has all kinds of holes in them. And it receives it because it came from our heart, like that child. We did our very friends. Let's pray for grace that we do everything from our hearts.
for you know it is for the Lord, and I desire to do it for His honor. It will not match up to His perfect expectation, but I desire to honor Him, and I desire to do my very best. Then the Savior will take notice. Everything done out of our very best of hearts, and with a sincere desire to glorify Him. These are some of the things that matter. Anything done with an utmost desire for His glory alone. Never for me, never for notice. Nothing other than the people who said, I'm also doing some. None of those things, because He won't stand before the day. But done because I want to see the Savior glorified, His name exalted. Many people come to Him and know Him. Done because it's my very best. I've given careful thought, and I've tried to do it according to my best of abilities. These will be rewarded. The Savior will reward that. And may we be moved to do more of that in everything we do for Him, because it will never be in vain. May the Lord help us all.